you want to turn over to Matthew 24, you know that chapter quite well, but there's a little section, a few verses in here I wanted to read. Get over there. Now we know this is called the Olivet Prophecy, where Christ talks about the future and goes through a number of things. But one thing he mentions that I've always thought was really very, very telling, very interesting, is when he drops down to verse 32. First, he talks about the parable of the fig tree, and he mentions, says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. And he goes through that a little bit, but then he drops down to verse 36, and I want to read verse 36 through 39, because that's where I want to begin this sermon today. He mentions that of the day, you know, there's all kind of predictions through time. You know, back at the year 1000, they thought that was the end. 1000 AD, they thought that was the end. They thought back when the disciples were living, apostles, back in the first century, they thought that was Christ was going to return. But he said here, that hour and day, no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But then he says something very telling, verse 37, 38, and 39. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So he links the return of Jesus Christ to the way it was in the days of Noah. And for it says, and then notice what he says about the days of Noah. He doesn't go real deep into it right here. We're going to look at a couple verses, a few verses that are going to be a little bit more specific. But he mentions, for in the days before the flood. So here, you know, Noah built the ark. They were eating, they were drinking, they were just going about life in a lot of ways. They were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So it will be also with the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, the Bible gives us not a lot of information. I've wondered, we were even talking last night over at a family's house we were eating about, I wonder what it was like before the flood, how, you know, what type of, what all had been built or what types of things were going on. And we can speculate, but we really don't know a whole lot. But the question I guess I could ask and will ask are the days we live in today those days that Christ was talking about? Now, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6 because we can see a little bit more about what it was like in the days of Noah. Genesis 6 talks about it. Isn't it amazing that so many years of history went by in the first few chapters of Genesis? And it doesn't give a lot of information, but it gives bits and pieces and so forth. But in verse chapter 6 of Noah, of Genesis, if you can find the book of Noah, you got a Bible I don't have. But in Genesis 6, let's see what it says here. Verse 9, Genesis 6. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. Perfect. Now, by perfect, it doesn't mean it doesn't mean he never sinned, but he was a good person in his generation. But it says Noah walked with God. So there's a very positive statement. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt. So when Noah was building the ark in Noah's time, the earth was very corrupt. A lot of things were going on. Well, what does he mean by corrupt? Well, let's look on. The earth was very corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. All types of things were happening violent things, things that weren't normal, things that weren't the way it should be. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled," here he says it again, "with violence." It was a very violent society. A lot of things that were going on that were very, you know, just contrary to normality. It was a violent time. Violence. The earth is filled with violence. Now, let's go back up to the same chapter. Read a few verses, verse 5. Verse 5 through 8. Because it says a little bit more here. I read, 9 through 13 first, but we'll jump back up to verse 5. The Lord saw the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was so much perversion going on. There was so much just not the way it was supposed to be. And God looked down, he saw all this violence, all this just sick stuff that was going on. Just a sad situation. The Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, every creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have even made them." Now, God knows all things. God says a prophecy. He knows what he's talking about. But isn't it amazing that it was so bad that God said it was grieving him to even see what mankind was doing? It's hard for God to watch how degenerate man had become. Yet Christ, which we read right at the beginning of this sermon, said at the end of the age, it will be like the days of Noah. Yet mankind, well, let's think about it. Did mankind in the days of Noah realize that God was about to send the flood? They laughed at Noah when he was building the ark, didn't they? But it says it'll be like the days of Noah, yet mankind will have no idea how bad things had become. Now I'll ask a question. How close are we to the end? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know exactly, but we can follow the trends. We can watch the news. We can watch prophecy. We can see things being fulfilled. And we know things are not right. Things are not right, what's going on here on the world. Now, there's so many wonderful things that we're so blessed to be alive, so blessed to have life, and there's so many wonderful things we can look forward to. But one thing's clear. A Christian who has God's Holy Spirit is going to be grieved at when they see evil, violence, some of the things. I remember Stephen and I, we went up to Chicago. It was a few years ago now, probably, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. And it was for Father's Day, actually. We met up there, and we got a, through Priceline, Stephen got us a hotel. And it turned out it wasn't in a very, it had a good price, but we realized why the price was so good when we got there. But we were going to take the train to the airport. And he was going to fly out of, I think, Midway, and I was going to fly out of O'Hare. But we had to get up. Our flight was leaving. We were going to have to get up at 3:30 in the morning. And we're in the south side of Chicago, and there was, it wasn't the safest place in the world. And I never told Penny this at the time. I told her when I got home. But anyway, the day before at the train station, And it was just like the train station, it was just like a little bus stop looked like, you know, it's just where a few people could meet. And I asked this lady, I said, does the train come at 4 in the morning? Is it operating yet? And she said, you don't want to be here at 4 in the morning. You don't, well, it doesn't matter. He says, yes, the train's going to be here. You don't want to be here at 4 in the morning. Well, we were there at 4 in the morning. I don't moan, I'm still alive. I don't know. It's like, we don't want to have to take a taxi. I mean, that wasn't real smart, probably. Now, that was about 5 years ago. I think things have degenerated even more there. But, man, when we got out of our hotel, it was dark still, and we had our suitcases. I told Steve, I said, just don't look at it. Just go straight ahead. And we got there, and we made it. But isn't it sad that you have to worry about going to take a train to the airport? And like I say, I think that was about 5 years ago. And it's amazing. So how will a Christian view life at a time? Well, the world's going to grieve a Christian at times. A Christian, you know, there's many, many good things in life, but when you see some of the things you see, when I look at television, when I look at the news, when I look at some of the things that are passed off as truth, when you know it's not true, it'll grieve you. And a Christian's going to be affected. But when a person is given God's truth, they've already developed many things in their personality. I started listening to the, getting interested in the truth, as I now know is the truth. The time I didn't, I was looking at all these different, I would listen to Billy Graham, I would listen to all these radio programs, mainly on Sundays, a night, a week, and I started listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast, and I started seeing things, I could see the thing, it was different. But when I then started going to church, I didn't go to church till after I graduated from the University of Tennessee, and then when I started going, it was amazing to me how much, you know, you've got your personality, and everybody has a different personality. None of us have the same personality. We're all different in many ways, but you sort of develop a personality, and then when you start seeing some of the things that you always believed and thought are not right, you have to start changing it. And it's not that simple, is it, to change? Yet a Christian is called to a different standard than the regular, than just everyone out there in society. And the night before Jesus Christ died, because we're going to be keeping the Passover in just over a month, the night before, you know, that last Passover night, he said a prayer. It's over in John 17. Right at the close, if you want to turn to John 17, right at the close of the Passover service, John, it really gets deep. It says a lot more about what happened that evening than the other three Gospels. But John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all sort of talk about this Passover service that evening. And then words that Christ said. But then at the end of the Passover service, I guess you could say, at that period of time at least, Jesus said a prayer. And it's found in John chapter 17. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer. We'll be reading it. You'll be reading it probably before Passover, I would trust. And certainly we'll read over it Passover night, wherever you may be. But Jesus Christ, the night he knew he was going to be crucified that same day, you know, the daylight time of the same day, he said right toward the close of this prayer, or right during the prayer, in verse 12 of John 17, notice what he said. He said, verse 12, while I was with him in the world, he's talking about the apostles and his disciples, I kept them in your name. He's talking to the Father, to God the Father. Those whom you gave me, I've kept them, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. So he's talking about Judas. But now, even though they didn't understand what was about to happen. Jesus did. He said, now I come to you. He's talking to the Father. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. You know, where he was at the time of the world. That they may have their joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. He spent, you know, 3.5 years preaching, doing all the things that we have written down in the Bible, and many, many, many things he did we don't even have written in the Bible. But he's talking, he's sort of summation of some of the things he's done. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. The world not only hated Jesus Christ, they hated his followers. And why did the world hate them? It says right here, because they're not of the world. They're not of that system. They're not liars. They're not cheaters. They're not out there violent like the world had become then, before, and if we're living in the times of the day of, like before the day of Noah, which I certainly think we are, we live in a violent society that's just not fair. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. Jesus Christ, he was there. But he was God, the Son of God. He knew what was going on, even though others didn't. He says, I don't pray. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. When he died, and of course was resurrected, the disciples didn't all die at the same time, although every single one of those apostles, as far as we can understand and know, died a death, a martyr's death, except John, who years and years later wrote the words we're reading now. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but what did he say? But I pray that you should keep them from the evil one, protect them from Satan. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Again, they're not of this system, is what he was saying. They're not in this mess of a world society that's going on. He said, sanctify them. And again, this was a prayer that's recorded here that Jesus said to the Father. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So where do we get the truth? We get it from the Bible. This is where the Bible. I remember someone that used to attend here years ago told me, and this was back, I moved here in 85. So this is probably in the early 90s. Now, I like to study commentaries. You have to watch what you're studying, but I like to study Bible books and things like that. But one statement he said one time, he said, when you study a topic, the longer it takes the guy to explain it, the more the chance is that it may be wrong. You know, if you take one verse out of the Bible, like if you take, say, verse 15 here, and if it takes 5 or 6 pages to explain it, well, maybe there's a chance. It's pretty easy. It looks pretty simple to me. I pray you don't take them, they're in the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. Pretty simple. Then the same person later just chucked it all and said, nah, I don't need this anymore. And then he said, as you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. So a Christian will be grieved at what goes on around them. It'll weigh on them. It'll affect them. And the world, the society, it wants to destroy you. It wants to destroy me. It wants to destroy all mankind. Satan wants, he loves the violence. He loves the unfairness. He loves the system that is just different. Not God's way. Now what happens when you fight the battles day after day, month after month, year after year? Well, what happens sometimes is it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to to look at what all's going on and feel sort of helpless as to what you can or can't do. And it's very easy to just get discouraged. But the words of Jesus Christ, he says, I read verse 13 right toward the beginning of this little section. He says, I've come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled. And the joy of the return of Jesus Christ is what we look forward to and long to. So Christians, many times, do not fit in this society. Again, you know, you have to work in this society, you have to live in this society, you have to do things. There's not, you know, we have many things to be thankful for, but a Christian is going against the flow as things get worse and worse and worse. So what is the answer? I want to spend the rest of this sermon mainly in the letter of 1 John, because what is, for this sermon at least, if you get discouraged, if you even get a little depressed about things at times. Now, I'm kind of a person that, you know, we have all kind of personalities. You know, I guess, well, that's just my personality, but I don't really have real highs and real lows. I just kind of, if you look at a chart, they think, well, he's still breathing, but I don't have, and I'm glad I don't, but some people are very up and down, and that's not mean you're bad. It's just we have different personalities. But there's a two-step process as we get closer to Passover that I thought would be good to take a little time today, that I would encourage you to consider and think about as you look around, as you see society unraveling, as you see things happening that you know are not right. I mean, some of the things that are happening today, some of the things that are talked about today, they weren't even talking about a year ago. Some of the just ridiculous things that are happening that pass for normality, that it's just not normal. And yet, what do we do? Let's turn to 1 John. I'm going to spend the rest of this sermon on 1 John because I think I would really encourage you to take some time. You know, there's only 5 chapters. Take some time to just read through 1 John, because the author of 1 John is the same man that wrote the Gospel of John. So you've got the Gospel of John was written by John the Apostle, and the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John epistles are written by the same author. Now, you look at some books and they'll say, oh, no, that was a different John. Well, I don't think so. I think it was John the Apostle. And I think, it's just amazing how people will try to twist things around. But in 1st John, if you want a specific purpose statement, you know, when you give a speech, spokesman's club, they'd say, what is your specific purpose statement? And I think I would say it's found in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 28. This is basically, in a nutshell, what the 1 John is talking all about. And remember, this is written by a man that was probably 90 to 100 years old. Many think this epistle was written late. I mean, you know, maybe 90 A.D. I don't really even know. But we don't know. It doesn't have an exact date. But it was one of the last letters written in the New Testament. And here is a man that had seen it all. He'd seen all the fellow apostles die over time. And here he was still alive for some reason. And in verse 28 of 1 John 2, it says, and now little children. And so many times, you could go through here several times, this letter, John calls those he's writing to little children, because he was an older man. I remember I don't know why I thought of this, but my grandmother, she died when she was 94. My mother died when she was 98. But my grandmother died when she was 94, and she was in an assisted living facility out in East Nashville. And I remember going to visit her one time. I think she was 92 at the time, and she was talking about this young girl down the hall, and I thought, well, I didn't know we had, I thought this was older people in here. Well, that young girl was 88 or 89. To her, she was a young girl. To me, well, she doesn't seem quite as old now as I used to think she did, but I'm not in my 80s. I think I'll just leave it at that. But anyway, verse 28. Now, little children, John said, abide in him. That when he's talking about abiding Christ, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John writes this letter. He doesn't want us to be ashamed. He doesn't want Christ to be ashamed of us. He doesn't want God the Father to be ashamed of us. He wants us to be able to not be ashamed of the way we live our life. Look at chapter 3. Because I want to go over two things here for us to think about as we head toward Passover time. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 18. I'll come back to this verse, probably scripture again, but I want us to look at that, verse 18. Notice what John says. Again, my little children. Now, some of these little children, he wasn't saying I'm just talking to 4 and 5 years old. He's talking to probably, to him, 70, 80 years old even. Because he was an old man. He said, my little children, let not us love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word or in tongue. Let's just not say we love, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know. So let's see what John's telling us here. By this we know that we're of the truth. Right before he said, don't just say we love. Don't just use the words. Make sure it's true. And make sure we do show love. And he says, and how do we know we're of the truth? And how do we assure our hearts before him? How do we know we're doing what we're supposed to do? And of course, we know God's laws and so forth. We know these things, but how do we know it? But then he sort of takes a side, a little side trip here. In verse 20, he says, for if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. What is he talking about? Our heart, in a nutshell, is our emotions, our feelings. So if we just don't feel right, and somebody says, well, you're not doing this right, it says, don't let your emotions, don't let your feelings rule over you. What do we look to know we're doing things in loving, in deed, and in truth? Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence in God. So the measure of whether God is pleased with you and me has nothing to do just with feelings. Now, feelings are important, don't get me wrong. But just because you just feel like, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not that, what do we look to? A human being has all kind of a range of feelings. Different people have different personalities, different emotions, different things that interest them. But a human being has all range of feelings. Now, I look back at my life, and in a lot of ways, what interests me when I was a teenager are the same type of things that interest me today in some ways, but not in all ways. But some of the things that interest me, I know my cousin Steve, who John Paul and Pat Jones know. I was talking to him on the phone the other day, and we've been keeping in touch, and he wrote me a letter the other day, and he sent me a photo of him and my cousin Charlotte, my cousin Larry, and him and my cousin Charlotte and myself and my grandfather, who died when I was a teenager, And it brings back memories. It brings back good memories of, like, now, at the time, we were just little babies, basically. We didn't remember it, but I remember my grandparents. And I remember things. And feelings are not bad, don't get me wrong. But feelings, emotions, are not what John is talking about. It's not whether we feel we're not good enough, or whether we feel, oh, I got it all together, no big deal. God loves me no matter what I do. No. What do we look to? How do we know? Because John talks all about love. And is love a feeling? Well, love's not just a feeling. Love is an action. It says we love in deed and in truth by how we live our life. Again, none of us are anywhere close to perfection. None of us deserve even the honor of being, of having life. But God saw, not only in us, but in people, in all these people around the world that God loves, even though they're floundering around and maybe not even understand what's going on. But what is the true test? Is it just emotions where one day you feel one day, the next day you feel another day? I think verse 22 pretty much nails what John is telling us to do. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. That's a powerful verse. Whatever we ask. Now, that didn't mean you ask for a new car, you get a new car. It means you ask God. Remember in James chapter 1 says, if you want wisdom, ask God for it. He'll give you wisdom. And yet I ask myself, how often do people ask for just basic common sense? Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. When God sees a person that's striving to keep his commandments, God's happy. So if you get worrying, wondering, ask yourself question number one. Are you striving to keep God's commandments? So point number one, ask yourself, are you attempting? Again, we're human beings. We make mistakes. When we make mistakes, God will forgive us if we get back up and do what we know we need to do. But ask yourself, are you keeping God's commandments? I remember one year, a night to be remembered. Remember Clara Winfrey, who you'll probably, many of you remember. Back years and years ago, there was a gentleman that didn't have a place to go for the night to be remembered. So he came to where I lived, and I didn't even know the man. Because, you know, back then, worldwide, we had 500 or so people in Nashville, and this particular man was talking about how it was so good to be around church members, and how he told us about how he was dating this lady that told him that, I'll marry you, I guess he had asked her to marry him, if you quit going to that church. But he said, if you go to that church, I'm not going to marry you. But if you just quit that church, I'll marry you. And he was talking about how it would really help him to be around church members. And I remember seeing him the next day walking to church, you know, walking in to the War Memorial Auditorium. And I never saw him again. I have no idea what happened to him. And I can honestly say I don't even remember his name. But yet, did he get a good feeling for a little while out of doing what he thought was something he wanted to do? So feelings cannot set you or I right with God anymore. It can set you wrong with God. Again, feelings, emotions are good. But John said, how do we know we love God? We keep his commandments. Now, how many people can feel like, oh, I'm not doing well. I'm a failure. And they just say, well, I've heard so many times, I'm not going to be a hypocrite, so I'm just not going to go to church. Does that make any sense? What makes sense is quit being a hypocrite and do what you can. Ask yourself this question. How many people in the world are really trying to obey God's commandments? Now, and then I asked myself, well, if they knew things, if God opened their eyes to things, would they do it? Can't answer that. You know, God knows when to call a person. But if God's commands, God's commandments are not important to you or to me, you or I should be very concerned. But if they are important to you, God's pleased that you're striving to obey God and keep His commandments. Again, nobody keeps them perfectly. We all make mistakes, but are God's commandments important to you? Because in the days of Noah, the world was filled with violence, and obviously God's commands weren't very important. And it says, before Christ returns, violence and evil is going to get worse and worse and worse to the point that sometimes if you're really trying to do what God wants you to do, you'll be mocked, you'll be ridiculed, and quite frankly, at some point, we could even have to die. Let's hope that's not the case for any of us, but if it should happen when Christ returns, it'll all just be a distant memory because God will return. 1 John chapter 1, talking about keeping God's commandments. 1 John chapter 1. Again, I would encourage you to read these five chapters of 1 John. It is an amazing book, amazing letter from John. But in 1 John 1, notice what John says right here at the beginning, at verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I remember once a lady up in Bowling Green wanted to talk to me about being baptized. But, you know, the first thing she said, she was probably in her 60s. She said she sinned once when she was a teenager, has never sinned again since. Well, you're kind of like, maybe it's not time for baptism, but maybe it's time for a reality check. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We all make mistakes. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar because He knows we sin. He knows we make mistakes. And Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. We sin from time to time, but that's not what we want to do. We need to fight it and not say it doesn't matter is what the society will tell you. Oh, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. Yeah, He cares. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, He says it again, the very next verse. So many who claim to love God or believe God, in many cases, they have no intent on following what God says. The question is, do I, do you? And I trust you're here, aren't you? You're here. You're pleasing God by worshiping Him on the Sabbath. Look what the next couple of verses, beginning in chapter 2, because there weren't chapter marks when this was written, but he goes right into here, right after he said those words. He says, my little children again, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. He knows sin's bad for us. He doesn't want us to sin, but we should not want to sin. We should not say it doesn't matter, because it does matter. But when our emotions make you feel like you're not good enough, God says, don't do that. God's greater than our emotions. Look at what kind of life you're living. And if you're off track, get back on the beam, is what he's telling us. My little children, I write this that you may not sin. And if anyone does, if we make a mistake, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ who died for your sins, my sins, and the sins of the world. And we honor that great being on Passover evening for what he did for mankind. So he himself is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but for the whole world. Say, as mankind understands the whole world, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. So never let feelings, just emotions when you're going all around, destroy your confidence in God. Judge yourself, and I need to judge myself, according to how important God's laws are in your life. Make corrections where needed. But never, ever give up and say it doesn't matter. Never quit because you think you're not good enough. John said, we just read it, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. So the first test of these two that I was talking about today, are we keeping the commandments of God? You're here today, aren't you? You're doing something very pleasing to God. Now the second test is found again in 1 John chapter 3. Let's take a look at what it says here in chapter 3. Now, I read earlier verse 18 to 22, talking about the commandments, but let's delve in a little bit into this next verse, verse 23 of chapter 3 of 1 John. This is the commandment. So what's the commandment? What's God want? Because the people turn around and say, oh, you say I love God. But it says love is a deed and an action. It's not just saying something. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at that. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, mankind will twist this around and say, oh, you have to do all the commandments. There are, oh, you don't have to keep those commandments. Just love everybody. Yeah. Just love. Is it love to have somebody at a train stop tell you, you don't want to be here in the morning? Because who knows what will happen to you. Believing on the name of Jesus Christ does not just mean, and I know you know this, does this mean y'all say the name, I accept Christ. Remember how you'll have these altar calls. Oh, just accept Christ still. That's all you have to do. It means, we're going to look at this a little bit here in the latter part of the sermon. It means believing on the nature, the character of the person of Jesus Christ as we know and understand it. Now, what does that mean? Proverbs tells us a good name is more precious than rubies. I could turn to that scripture, but I won't. But do keep your place here in 1 John. Let's do turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Because we're heading toward Passover time. And I gave this sermon, a similar sermon, in Birmingham and Fulton or Tupelo, Mississippi. And I felt it was pretty safe. None of you were in Tupelo, Mississippi or Birmingham a couple of weeks ago when I gave this. But Psalm 124. Let's read one verse here, verse 8. Our help, this is the Psalm of David, who we heard about today in the fine sermonette. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Is our help in our bodies? Well, you know, we read the prayer request today and all our bodies. they get older and they get tired, don't they? You know, we had a young girl that was, a young lady who was about 30 in Dallas that seemed the picture of health. And she was diagnosed with cancer. it's been over a year ago now. But from the time that she was diagnosed with cancer, she died about 3 or 4 months later. And it was amazing how, it was so sad to see what was happening to her, her body deteriorating, and then she died. And it's like, man, she seemed the picture of health. We got contacted yesterday. A member in Dallas died yesterday. He just dropped dead. No warning, no nothing, just dropped dead. I had another case like that the Sunday after Thanksgiving in 2022. That'd be 2023 now, man. It's amazing how time flies. So the question you need, and I need to ask myself, is do we believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Because that's where our help comes from. So what does it mean? There's nothing magic in saying the name. And sometimes they'll tell you, just say the name. No, it's not magic in saying the name. But our help, it says right here, comes from Jesus Christ and God, of course, the Father. Our help comes from obeying and believing in the name. So do we believe in the mercy? We just read about we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, it says, who died for you and me and died for mankind, people that don't even know the name. Do we believe in his power? Do we believe in his ability to do what he says? Do we believe when he says he's returning at the proper time? It means he's our Savior, our high priest, our intercessor, our soon coming king. It means Jesus Christ is your and my entrance into fellowship with God the Father. Because he said we can go direct to the Father to say our prayers. When we pray in the morning or afternoon or evening or whenever you pray, you're praying to the Father. And you close your prayer in the name of Jesus Christ because he's our advocate, he's our elder brother. This is very important because at Passover, it's a time we really need to think about honoring our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, died for my sins, who knows we're not perfect. He lived on this earth. He saw what it was like. Did he not? Back to 1 John. Look at the very first chapter. I'm just going to pluck one verse out of here because it makes me think about Passover that's coming up here in a very short time. Verse 3. That what we have seen and heard, here's John speaking, an older man, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, what? That you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. We meet together on Passover. I remember so clearly when things were falling apart back in the early 90s, I guess it was. Yeah, and we used to have Passover at Bass School. I don't know if you have, well, I think you have it here now. But I remember one time, Passover, it's not that you don't say hello to your neighbor, but it's not a time laughing and joking and talking about, what this and the other thing. But that particular evening, and I remember clearly, Sue Robbins and Jim Robbins were back there, and I think John Paul Jones and Pat were back there behind the stage when we were setting everything up for Passover. And one of them said, can you hear they're all laughing and just joking out there like this is just one normal everyday life? It's the night we go to honor our Savior. It's not a night that's like any other night. It's a night where we sit back and think about we have fellowship together and with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And truly it says our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. That is where our fellowship is. So that's why we've been called by God to have fellowship with the family of God. Yet what happens, and we're heading toward the conclusion here. Yeah, before the trap door opens. Didn't realize I'd gone this long. That's okay. He doesn't have to invite me back. What happens if you're guilt-ridden and conscience-stricken about the way you're living your life? What happens so often is a person tends to, instead of turning to God, they run away from Him. What did Adam and Eve do? They ran and tried to hide. But God wants us to turn to Him. So here's those 2 points one more time. Number one, are we striving to obey God's commandments? And number two, are we maintaining fellowship with God? Are we on our own volition running away? Take time to read the Bible. Take time to pray. Take time to study. Take time to fast. If you're running away, God's nature is to forgive. But how can He forgive if we don't maintain a relationship with Him? If a Christian gets discouraged, down in the dumps, even depressed, God hasn't caused it. God's not the problem, but God can be the solution. Keep yourself in 1 John, because we'll turn back there one more time. But one verse in Psalm 16. Verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Another psalm of David. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So final time. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read what we read earlier. And let's read again after having gone through what we've gone through today. So verse 19 to 23. verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth. We can assure our hearts before Him. And if our feelings condemn us, make us think we're not good enough, God's greater than our feelings. He knows all things. Beloved, if our feelings do not condemn us, we have confidence in God. And our feelings won't condemn us when we're striving to obey God and know that we have a Savior. For whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." You see, Passover is not just about the death of Jesus Christ. It's about the effect and all the... We honor what He did. We honor His death. We honor His resurrection. We honor Him. But we honor the fellowship that we have with God. A Christian has been granted the right, the privilege of fellowship with God. We need to take advantage of that opportunity. It's God's nature to forgive. How can He forgive, though, someone that He hardly even knows Him? Final verse over in Hebrews. I'll close over in Hebrews. I've been going through Hebrews lately, my Bible study at home. an amazing book. Verse 24 to 28, and I'll close with this. Hebrews, I don't know if I said what chapter, it would help to know the chapter, wouldn't it? Chapter 9, verse 24 to 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, for Christians. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest, enter the holy place every year with the blood of another, every day of atonement, the high priest would do that. He would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages. So that was considered the end of the ages when he died. But to God, a year is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Amazing. Once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Apart from sin, he will appear for your salvation. Been good to be here, as always. I heard all those prayer requests, and it just made me think, how thankful I am to know all of you.